What a beautiful, crisp November morning God has given us today. We're so glad that we can be together to worship and honor Him, to look forward to going to that place where the gates never swing outward and we'll be with Him through all eternity. Thank you for being here this morning. We have a good crowd. We have some visitors here, and we're especially glad that you can be with us. I think most of us realize that addicts are sometimes put on programs if they're addicted to drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be. They're put on programs of rehabilitation involving steps to recovery. Not long ago, there was an advertising campaign for a three-step program to cure tobacco addiction. Maybe some of you saw that on television. There are nine-step plans and 12-step plans for alcohol, drug, and even gambling addictions. In these programs, each step is an action or specific behavior that is to be done before somebody can advance to the next step. Counselors and self-help specialists have discovered that these step plans are very, very effective tools because they clarify for the patient or the person who's going through them what exactly must be done to reach a goal, and they help that person focus on achieving that goal. It has been said that pioneer preachers in America 150 years ago, as they were traveling around preaching to sometimes people who were well-read, but sometimes to people who were illiterate, just poor farmers, it is said as they went around preaching in an effort to simplify the plan of salvation and help people to understand exactly what it is that they needed to do to be saved, that they sort of condensed the plan of salvation down to a five-step plan. That plan was, and is, hear the gospel, believe it, believe in Jesus as the Son of God, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension back to the Father, His intercession for us, believe the gospel. Repent of sins, that is, to change your mind, turn away from sin, and confess the name of Jesus as Lord and Christ, as Son of God, and be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's the five-step plan that was preached and has been preached, I think, actually, not just back to pioneer times, but since the days of the New Testament. Question comes up sometimes, well, is that really from God? Does God have a five-step plan for folks today who are lost in sin and addicted to sin? Some have suggested that the Bible does not actually contain these steps, and that if we insist on following the five steps, we're really binding something that God has not bound, or we're guilty of an oversimplification of other truths that are of equal or greater importance. There are others that think that this five-step plan are indeed something that makes sense, but if God had wanted to give us a five-step plan, they say, wouldn't He have put it all in one verse of Scripture so that it'd be easy to find and discover what it is and see for yourself? Maybe just in one verse or two, you'd have that five-step plan written out in plain language. These are some of the questions I'd like to talk with you about this morning. But mainly what we'd like to do is to look at the five-step plan and to see, in fact, that God does have a five-step plan. And if you follow it, you can rid yourself of sin and its addiction. How can we know God's plan? Step plans, as we said, are helpful in overcoming addiction, and sin is an addiction. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." That sounds like an addiction to me, doesn't it to you? Sin's an addiction. And it's something you can't really get rid of and solve totally by yourself. And so God intervenes. And He has a way for us to get out of the problem of sin, to solve that problem of addiction in our lives. If God has a plan for us to overcome sin, we would sure enough expect it to be simple, because He understands who we are and that complicated things, well, they confuse us. So we'd expect His plan to be simple, but we wouldn't necessarily, as some people have said, we wouldn't necessarily expect that it would be really easy to find and to follow. Jesus promised us that he who seeks will find. We'd expect that whatever God has for us and whatever he expects of us, we'd have to seek to find it. It's not just going to be really, really easy. It's going to be simple enough once we find it, but we're going to have to do some searching to find it if we really want to find it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told, Timothy is, to study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. Another translation there says, give diligence. What is that? What is give diligence? Well, it means to put forth some effort, right? If you want to understand what the Bible says, you're going to have to put forth some effort. If you're going to handle it right, it's not going to be like falling off a log. You know what about falling off a log? Anybody can fall off a log. It takes no special skill. I have fallen off logs before, and I can tell you, it takes no special skill to fall off a log. Understanding the Bible is not like that. Understanding the Bible takes some effort. You might remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuchs riding down the road, reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip joins the chariot. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone guides me? I need some help here. This is not all that easy to understand. And so the truth is, when we think about God's Word, if we're familiar with it at all, we would realize that if there is a simple five-step plan, it wouldn't necessarily be really easy to find. It'd be easy enough, but you'd have to do a little bit of digging, a little bit of searching. That's what you'd expect. And that is, in fact, the case that we find. Isaiah, back in Isaiah 28 and verse 10, tells us this about the way that God reveals His truth to His people. He says, precept will be upon precept, and line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how we come to understand God's truth. God's truth on almost any, not quite, but almost any subject you want to name. If you want to know God's truth, you're going to have to go to, here's a place in Scripture, well then here's another place in Scripture that gives us some more information, and here's something else, and so we add line upon line and precept upon precept. And that's how you come to understand truth. All of truth is not in John 3:16, folks. I know half the world thinks that it is. That's the only verse in the Bible, according to some people, but all the truth is not in John 3:16. There's a lot of truth in the Bible that we need to know if we're to be saved and freed from our sins. So let's start then with some elementary principles, some basic things that we know are true and that have relevance for our salvation. And I want you to go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And the Hebrew writer is in the midst of a rather elongated discussion about the better things that Christ brought, comparing them to the Old Testament law of the Jews. And he's trying to explain in some detail how the things of Christ are better. But so in the middle of this, he says this in chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So what the Hebrew writer is basically saying is, I'm talking about some things that are a little more advanced. They're a little more difficult to understand than the simple things, the elementary principles. And then he lists some of the elementary principles. Elementary principles are basic things that must be understood before proceeding any further. Elementary principles are things like the alphabet. If you're going to learn to read and write, you're going to need to learn the alphabet, right? That's where we start with children, in learning to read and write. Here, those are the elementary principles, if you will, the basic building blocks of language are the simple letters of the alphabet. Now, if you don't have all the letters of the alphabet, you're going to find it pretty difficult to read and write. If, for instance, you took our English alphabet and didn't get quite all the letters, you know, you were out that day in kindergarten when they went over all the letters, so you didn't quite get all the letters. And so your alphabet was something like A, B, C, D, E, K, M, N, S, T, X, Y, Z. That was all the alphabet you ever learned. If that's all the alphabet I ever had, I would not be able to spell my name. In fact, the best I could do, the closest I could come, would be S-T-E-E-K-E. That stinky. That would be my name. Okay? Something like that. You gotta have all the alphabet. You gotta have all of the building blocks. You gotta have all the building blocks. If you're going to proceed. Well, here what we have in Hebrews 6, just to put it really simply, is we have three of the building blocks. We have three of those very, the Hebrew writer calls them elementary principles. In fact, all of these things, the six things are mentioned, all of these things are elementary principles. We learn, though, that faith and repentance and baptism are elementary principles. Let me read you the verse again, verse 6, or rather verse 1 of chapter 6. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. These are foundational principles that he's about to go on and leave and talk about something else. But the foundational principles of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, and the doctrine of baptisms. Those are three very basic things. Now, he also mentions the laying on of hands, and I believe that had to do with the impartation of spiritual gifts that was very, very important in the early church. Of course, those things were done away with according to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. They would cease and they would fail. But he also then mentions the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those are also very elementary things. If you want to know anything about the gospel, you have to understand that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he is going to be your judge one day. Those are fundamental principles of the gospel of Christ. But my point is, of the six elementary principles here, three of those building blocks, I believe, are going to be steps to salvation. Now, let's keep that sort of in our heads. And think with me about the five steps to salvation as I presented them to begin with. Hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. And I want you to notice, as we go through some scriptures, how while all of those five steps are not ever found in one scripture, we have several scriptures where four of them are found, or at least a couple of them where four are found. All five of them are not found, as far as I know, in any one passage. But a lot of them are connected together in different passages. So you'll have, you know, hearing and believing connected, as we'll see in a second, and repentance and baptism connected. And so there's a connection, there's sort of a line that you can draw. Connect the dots, if you will. You ever did those little puzzles, those connect the dot things when you were a kid? Those were fun. And for me, I never could tell what it was before I connected the dots. A lot of people could look at that and say, "Oh, I know what that's going to be," but I always had to connect the dots. You go from one dot to the other, and then you see what it is. That's how this is. The plan of salvation, the steps to salvation, you got to connect some dots. And so, first of all, let's go to Romans chapter 10. And in the well-known passage in Romans 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're going to have faith, if you're going to have the faith that saves, belief and faith are the same things. If you're going to have faith, you're going to believe, you're going to get that from hearing the word of God. God's not going to zap you with it miraculously or just give it to you in some way like that. You're going to have to hear the word of God, the gospel story. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. But notice back earlier in this text, and instead of just going to verse 9, I want to back up in Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 8 with me. He says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. that is the word of faith that we preach. So notice in this text, you actually have the word being preached. What do you do when the word is being preached? Well, hopefully you hear. All right, so you have hearing. Hearing the gospel. Hearing the word of God being preached. And here's what that word of God said. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you have to confess Christ and you have to believe that God raised him from the dead in order to be saved. And he goes on to say, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here in Romans 10, you've got hearing the word of God, believing it, and confessing it as elements, fundamental elements, steps required for salvation. I don't think anybody can read that text and deny that that's the case. It's pretty plain, isn't it? But then notice in a passage like Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, where the Apostle Paul there is talking about what he did when he went around preaching the gospel, converting folks, bringing them to Christ. He says in Acts 20 and verse 21 that he was testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling people, you had to repent. You have to turn, change your mind about your sins. You can't do these sins anymore. You're going to change your mind about your sins, and you're going to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus himself said when he came preaching, he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. You want to enter the kingdom of God? Repent and believe the gospel. So repentance and faith, or repentance and belief, are definitely tied together in more than one passage. Then you have believing and being baptized. Those are tied together. In fact, they're tied together specifically again by Christ himself in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What do I have to do to believe and be baptized? Those are two steps. Of several that we've already seen mentioned, those are two steps you're going to have to take to be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not is going to be condemned. And then I mentioned the Ethiopian eunuch a little earlier in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. You might turn there with me. The Ethiopian was not a Christian. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He was going back home. And Philip gets in the chariot with him and preaches to him Jesus. And in verses 36, 37, and 38, the New King James Version reads this way. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Belief and baptism connected together there. And then repentance and baptism are obviously connected in a passage well known to us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. There the Apostle Peter, when he's asked by Jews, what should they do? After hearing the gospel sermon preached, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now that's our addiction, right? That's what our problem is. That's what we're trying to overcome. Here are two steps. Repent and be baptized for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. Well, I hope you see from all of this that there are several steps that need to be taken in order to get that remission or forgiveness of sins. These are found in Scripture. They're connected together in many Scriptures. But especially, I think it's clear when you go through the book of Acts, if you want to find out what people did and what people are to do to be saved, the plainest thing to do would be just to read through the book of Acts. Because here is a story of people being saved, of people coming to Christ. In the first gospel sermons that were ever preached by the apostles and by evangelists like Philip, here's what people were told to do, here's what they did, here's what's found in the book of Acts. And so briefly this morning, and I know I'm preaching to people who know these stories, but I want to go through these stories in the book of Acts just very briefly and notice with you what people were told to do and what it is that they did to be saved. You notice that in Acts chapter 2, where we just were, on the day of Pentecost, they were to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And it says, in verse 41, that those who gladly received his word were baptized. That's what happened to Christians. That's how they became Christians. That's how they dealt with the problem of sin. The remission of sins is what they were promised. They repented and they were baptized. Turn over to Acts 8, and you have Philip the evangelist again there. And he's gone to the city of Samaria to preach the gospel. In Acts 8, verses 5 and 6, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So what happens? Well, they heard preaching, right? That's hearing. Philip preaches Christ to them. And it says, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things, they heard the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So they heard preaching. And then look at verse 12. When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, what happened? They heard, they believed, then what happened? Then both men and women were baptized. So you have hearing, you have believing, you have being baptized. Right there strung together in that text. I mentioned the Ethiopian eunuch a couple of times already, but notice carefully with me the process, the steps that he goes through. He's going down the road reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip gets in the chariot with him, and it says in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So the eunuch heard Jesus being preached. And as we've already seen, he believed. He asked, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus. So he believed. And then he's baptized in water. He also confessed his belief. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. At least that's how it's recorded in the New King James Version. So you have these steps. In all of these conversions, you have people following steps. Now, not everyone is mentioned in every case, but they're definitely going through some steps to get to the place where they're saved, where they have forgiveness of their sins. Well, then go over with me into Acts chapter 10. And here you have the conversion, salvation from sin of a man by the name of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was already a good man. He was a Roman centurion, but he wasn't saved. He was a religious man. And religious people can be religious people and still not be saved. I think we need to understand that. When somebody says, well, he's a good person, or he goes to church all the time, or he prays all the time, that still doesn't answer the question, is the man saved? Cornelius, as you open up this chapter, it says about him in verse 2 that he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Here's a really good man, but he's not saved. And the story of his salvation is what all of Acts 10 and most of Acts 11 deals with. So here's what happens to Cornelius. In chapter 10 and verse 6, he's told to send and get Simon Peter, verse 5 says, He's lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. Later on, when Peter the apostle recounts this story in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, here's how he describes it. He says, he's told that Cornelius was told that he would tell him words by which you and all your household would be saved. So Cornelius had to hear words. He and his household had to hear words to be saved. Some of the words that he heard in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43 included these words. Talking about Jesus, Peter says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. What's our problem? What are we trying to get rid of? What's the addiction? Sin. How to get rid of it? You got to believe. Now, you already saw Acts 2 and verse 38 says, you got to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. The three of the steps right there, believe, repent, be baptized. But the point is, Cornelius was told he had to believe. And then as a consequence of that, he was baptized in verses 47 and 48. Peter says, who can forbid water that these should not be baptized? And they were baptized. Later, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, when Peter is telling about this again, he tells the story, and then those to whom he's telling the story became silent, says, and they glorified God and said, God has also granted to the Gentiles, guess what? Repentance unto life. And so plainly, they perceive that the household of Cornelius had repented. They got that out of the story that Peter told them about what had happened with the household of Cornelius. So here you have four of those steps, don't you? In the story of Cornelius' conversion. In Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul is in the city of Philippi. And he runs into a woman by the name of Lydia. And it says in Acts 16 and verse 14, there was a certain woman named Lydia who heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She worshiped God. And notice this about her again. She was a good person. She was a religious person. She worshiped God. But she wasn't a saved person. She wasn't a Christian. She still had to deal with sin. The text says she worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. So she heard the word, it changed her heart, it opened her heart, and she was baptized as a consequence of that. In the same chapter, Paul is put in prison. He and his companion Silas, he's miraculously released, an earthquake happens, and his chains fall off, and the gates of the prison are open. And so the jailer, fearing that his prisoners have escaped, comes in to see what's going on. Of course, you know the story. Notice Acts 16 and verse 30. The jailer brought them out. He brings Paul and Silas out. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now what? What does the jailer want to know? What to do to be saved? What's Paul going to say? Well, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So he tells them to believe on Jesus Christ. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. You've had to hear that, right? So there's hearing. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So you have hearing, believing, and being baptized. All in that single account. In Corinth, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, in the city of Corinth, Paul goes there to preach the gospel. And it says simply in Acts 18 and verse 8 that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Again, you have hearing, believing, and being baptized. We searched through some scriptures, but it really wasn't all that hard, was it? Can everybody see the connection? Can everybody see the steps here? They're really pretty plain once you just start to look, aren't they? And so God has a five-step plan. And what we've seen by the connection between the steps in many scriptures and the description of how people took those steps in the book of Acts to rid themselves of their sins, to get remission of sins, what we've seen is those steps are hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I'm talking to people this morning. I know you know these steps, most all of you, maybe a few don't, but that's what they are. And I hope that our lesson will help you be able to share those steps very confidently with those in the world around you who haven't taken the steps to get forgiveness of sins yet. We've got friends and neighbors who are lost in sin, who don't know what steps to take, who don't know how to get out of it, who don't know how to be released from their addiction. It's a very simple five-step plan. It's plainly revealed in Scripture. It's God's plan. Pioneer preachers didn't come up with that. God laid it out in His book. You just have to look a little bit to find it. But it's sure there. Hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes on Him should not perish, have everlasting life. You've got to believe. You need to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God expects everybody to change. And that context is talking about changing from idolatry, but the point is, in many other verses as well, people have to change. Confess. With the heart, man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And be baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Time and time again, the New Testament mentions these various steps in connection with one another. And the reason that it does is it's because it's obvious that they have a connection. Do you feel right now at this moment the weight of all of these examples? Taken together, the conversions in Acts do indeed form what I believe is to be compelling revelation of God's five-step plan for sinners, sinners like you and me. When we've examined the lines of evidence, line upon line and precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little, God's five-step plan is clear. And the old question really is, have you taken the steps? So simple. So simple. Am I talking to somebody who hasn't taken the steps yet? Why not? You can be rid of your sin today. Just take the steps. Maybe you've heard the gospel. Maybe you believed it, but you haven't really turned away from your sin. Turn away from it now. Maybe you have turned away from your sin, but you haven't let people know that you really believe in Christ. Confess His name now. And maybe you've done all of those things, but you've just never been baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's a step a lot of people never take. It's so sad that a lot of people take those first four steps, but never take that last step. You've got to take that last step. And if you're ready to take that last step, we're ready to help you take it. Right here and now, we'd ask you to come while we stand.